Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, Pastor Tim brings us a message where we consider the tabernacle and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, let's head over to Pastor Tim.
Good morning. How are y'all doing? Good? So, if I haven't met you, my name's Tim. As we've said now like 12 times, we're glad you're here. Summers are fun. It's fun to be in all in the same room, and it's fun to be together. And we have been in a long-form series on the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 40 once again. So if you have a Bible and want to turn with me there, in your devotionals, it's page 260. So if you have one of these, if not, we'll get you one, although we're almost done. I shared last week that we've been working really hard on a fall series on relationships, singleness, dating, sex, marriage, we've been meeting and thinking about this stuff, and it's been fun to think about because it's a conversation the church should engage in, right? Like, is there any areas of our lives that have experienced, like, we experience more joy because of them, and also we've experienced more brokenness because of them, and conflict, and all of the things. And so we've been having fun kind of like, okay, how do we have this conversation in the writing of the series? And at the same time, there is a bit of heaviness that is over as you're kind of reading through the scriptures speak a lot to this stuff. And of course they do. God cares about the stuff that matters. And there's just a heaviness. Part of it, so here's my request to you, and I don't need you to move on this today, but here's my request. Part of it is simply how completely inadequate we feel. I'll speak just for myself. I feel as we think through some of the stuff that might come to the surface and likely will come to the surface. So my request, if you would be willing, should somebody come forward to walk beside them, there are just certain areas of life that I've not personally experienced, and I feel completely inadequate to be somebody who can pastor them through it, mentor them through it. And so if you've experienced things like severe body image, especially eating disorders, I feel inadequate to talk to that. And I would love for you to, I know inviting you to come forward is a lot too, and I'm not saying come forward right now, but you don't have to make it public, but something like that. Or if you're called to singleness, Paul says, I was called to singleness. Jesus was single, and the church has done a really bad job at making single people feel like they're welcome. And so if that's something that you felt like, you know, God called me to this, whether it was my choice or not, I feel like this is the life I have, or this is the life I have, we would love that. If you've experienced, this is a tough one, if you've experienced any form of abuse, especially, I preached a sermon years ago on a story in our Bible around on rape and sexual abuse, and the amount of people that came forward, I just felt completely inadequate for that. So if that's your story, and again, we're not going to ask you to make it public, but if you would be willing, if somebody in our community is going through that, to walk beside them, there is a number. If you are someone who had a marriage that looked like it died and you're still together, but maybe nobody knows you went through that season, that exists in our community too. And so the big request is, and then I'll stop talking about it for a couple weeks. We're going to launch that after Labor Day. But if that's you, I'll bring it back up at some point. Just begin praying about, maybe, God, would you use this pain in my past to walk beside somebody else? I can't anticipate what comes to the surface. I just know that we are humans, and we experience things, and we have a lot of shame around those things. And I believe God wants to heal our hearts. I believe that God wants to heal his church. There's this great line in the book of Joel. It says that there's this whole, like, in the Old Testament book of Joel, like, talks about how the locusts have devoured the field. And then there's this line that says, what the locusts have devoured, our God has restored. And so I just believe that God wants to do some restoration work. And so we take the fall, that conversation really, really seriously. And so if that's your story, sorry to start it with such a wet blanket of an introduction, but if that's your story, we'd love to hear that, and at least get you connected should those arise. But we are in Exodus 40. We're wrapping up our Exodus series over the next couple weeks. Does that make sense, by the way? We good with that? Okay. And I want to take you today deep into the biblical weeds, okay? So we're going deep. requires our brains. I want to try to connect some dots of some of the stuff we've been studying over the last several months. Now, if you weren't here last week, let me catch you up really quickly. Last week, we wrapped up the book of Exodus. It was the epic conclusion. The cloud, what they refer to as the Shekinah glory, or the visible glory of God, comes down and rests on the tabernacle. For 16 chapters of the book of Exodus, there's all these instructions around building this tabernacle because God's going to dwell in the tabernacle. Then the cloud comes down, and we wrapped up our story there. And where I want to pick it up today is, what happened to the cloud? Like, what happened to this? Because the Ark of the Covenant, where the cloud rests on, or the presence and glory of God rests on, what happens if we just follow that through the Bible? And what happened to this particular cloud? What happened to the visible presence of God? Because if we're really honest, wouldn't it be really nice? You read the passage last week. It's the cloud. When the cloud moved, we moved. And when the cloud stopped, we stopped. Wouldn't it be really nice to know exactly where God wanted us to go? Right? Wouldn't it be really nice to just be able to follow the cloud instead of having to guess? And it sometimes feels like that, right? Sometimes it feels like we're guessing. There's two great options, and we don't know which one to do. Or there's two terrible options, and we feel like we're stuck. We got to make one of the decisions, and we want to follow God. But sometimes it just doesn't feel like it's clear where God is asking us to go. So we're going to follow that cloud, and then time permitting, I want to give you a tool that has been, in like the last 5 minutes of this thing, I want to try to give you a tool that has been helpful to me. We've worked through this tool as a community before for discerning how do we hear the voice of God, how do we know what God is asking us to do, things like that. Now, last week, we wrapped up the book of Exodus. God moves into the tabernacle. 16 chapters are devoted to God designing. Like, this is, God actually designs the tabernacle. This is how I want it to look. They build it, but he designs it. One third of the book of Exodus is like just to the tabernacle. It's a big deal in the book of Exodus. And we wrapped up with Exodus 40. Let's recap our brains or refresh our brains. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So God moves in. God's Shekinah glory moves in. And God moves into a specific location. God moves into what was referred to as the Holy of Holies. This is a picture of, it's a recreation to scale, although it's quite high up here. But this is a tabernacle. I believe there's one coming in Grand Rapids that's to scale. Again, we know how to build it because we actually have the blueprints. So we have this ancient drone footage now here to show us the tabernacle. That would look like kind of what it looks like. Now, once you enter, everything in the tabernacle is symbolic. We won't get into the details too much right now. But once you enter the curtain, you enter to this room. Behind this curtain, so behind that curtain, it's a thick curtain, by the way. You have a thick curtain, and only one person once a year was allowed to go back there. The high priest, on a day called the Day of Atonement, was allowed to go back into what they refer to as the Holy of Holies. And God said, I'll be in the Holy of Holies. The cloud is coming in the Holy of Holies. But not just in the Holy of Holies. It's actually very specific. God says exactly where he's going to dwell. This box is known as the Ark of the Covenant. It's a golden box. Essentially, that's what it is. A couple things in that box. But then on top of the box, you have two angels. And God said, I will dwell between the angels on what they refer to as the mercy seat. So God says, my presence, the cloud, God's Shekinah, visible presence, is going to dwell between the angels on what is known as the mercy seat. These golden angels. Actually, they're not golden angels. It's gold-plated. So if you read the description really closely, it's gold-plated angels. Underneath the gold-plated angels is kind of wood known as, it comes from the tree known as the acacia tree. Grows out in the desert. It looks something like that. God says, I'll dwell there. You're thinking, why do I care? Stay with me on this. Now, once a year, the high priest, only once a year, would go behind the veil to that Ark of the Covenant. You couldn't touch the Ark of the Covenant, but he would sprinkle blood on top of, between the angels. And by sprinkling blood, the people would know that, It wasn't for God's sake. God's really clear on that later. But it's for the people's sake to know that no matter what you've done, no matter what sin you've committed, no matter who you've hurt, no matter how you've been hurt, you've been forgiven. And so they would see the blood and be reminded that this God is not angry with us. We are okay. What the locusts have devoured, our God has restored. I mean, it was essentially that. And so once a year that would happen. That's the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, God says in Exodus 40, this is to be portable. So if you continue to read the ending of Exodus 40, in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So God says, wherever you go, I'll go. Or better, wherever I go, I need you to go. Your job is, the Israelites' job is to follow him wherever he takes you. Sometimes the cloud brings them into conflict. Be easy to turn around, but they don't. They face the conflict and they find out God is truly indeed present in the conflict. Sometimes the cloud takes them into places they don't want to go, and yet they follow. And so it's supposed to be portable, God says. Make it portable. And it's supposed to be central. We're still in recap zone right now. It's supposed to be central. Put it in the middle of all the people so that everyone would know that our God is at the center of the camp. Now, this is how it is for 500 years. For 500 years, sometimes the cloud brings them to conflict. Sometimes the cloud brings them into hard places, but they follow the cloud. Again, you're thinking, okay, recap, who cares? What? Portable and central for 500 years. And then along comes a guy by the name of Solomon, a king. And this king has an idea. Portable's fine. It's fine. It served its purpose. Right? It got us from the desert into the promised land, but we're now in the promised land. Portable's fine, but you know what would be cool is if we could build our God a temple like all the other gods. Our God is truly God. Their gods are not God. But the Egyptians have gods and they built them temples, and the Sumerians have gods and they built them temples. Our God deserves a temple. Now, God never said that, like, he never gives the design of the temple. He does with the tabernacle. He never gives the design. So they have to figure it out. And essentially, they take the model of the tabernacle and they make it essentially just bigger, right? So, and not just bigger in size, that's true, but bigger in scale. So if there's one lampstand inside of the tabernacle, let's put seven up in the temple. If you in the temple have a thick curtain, or in the tabernacle you have a thick curtain, let's make this one 4 inches thick inside of the temple. It's essentially just bigger. Now, it's no longer portable, but it's still central. It's still in the center of the people in Jerusalem. They know how to get there, and in some ways that's good. Solomon will say, like, you know exactly where to find God. He's at the center of our nation. You know where to find him. And in some ways, it's bad because it's now easy for the people to forget God. He's not in the center of their camp. They can't follow him wherever he asks them to go. But 3 times a year, just so they're reminded that the cloud is in the center of their community, 3 times a year, no matter where you live, you're supposed to leave your house and you're supposed to go to Jerusalem to be reminded that God is at the center of these people. Now, the temple, again, it's a bigger version of the tabernacle. You still have the same kind of layout. You have a room, and eventually you get your way to the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that story takes place, and I want to read to you the description of what happens when he finishes building the temple. Tell me if this sounds familiar to you. 1 Kings 8. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their services because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Does this sound a lot like Exodus 40? Right? Like, very similar. I love, by the way, they're blowing trumpets, they got choirs, and then God shows up and they just stop. There's something about when God shows up that no matter how, like, well-planned we are, no. It's just awe. And then it says this. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." Yeah, thanks, Solomon. God really needed that. So Solomon says, God's going to dwell here forever. It's going to be awesome. The cloud has come down. God is here. Except, doesn't happen. It doesn't happen like that. About 400 years later, there is an empire to the north known as the Babylonians. I'm saving you thousands of dollars in seminary right now. Babylonians come and they sweep down. They lay a ground siege around the city of Jerusalem. They eventually haul off many of the people, bring them back to Babylon as captives, as slaves. That's the story of Daniel, amongst others. And they lay a ground siege around the city of Jerusalem and break the walls and make their way in and destroy the temple. And they raid it. Oh, no. Oh, no. Now, we have, from this point on, we have never seen the Ark of the Covenant again. Until Indiana Jones, until the Nazis came. No, we've never seen it again. It's gone. It's gone. Now, this creates a bit of a problem, right? This is a problem. If the temple is where God lived, or at least God's visible presence, the Shekinah lived in the temple, what do you do when your people are no longer in Jerusalem? They're up in Babylon. Along comes a guy by the name of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is one of my favorite Old Testament people ever. Ezekiel's like fun crazy. You got a friend who's fun crazy? Ezekiel's like fun crazy. He doesn't preach sermons. He acts them out in like really vivid ways. There's a story of him eating a scroll. It's all very symbolic. At one point, he lays on his side, his left side, for 390 days. And then he flips and he lays on his right side for an additional 40 days. Again, very symbolic. He cooks his food over human feces. Weird sermon illustration, but it works. And he has, we'll ask Jeremy to do that one. Ezekiel has a vision. We have that vision because he writes it down. We have that vision. Ezekiel has a vision. Here's his vision. I saw in my vision the Ark of the Covenant, that mercy seat with the angels, and all of a sudden it had wheels. And I saw it rise and lift itself from the Holy of Holies. Let me just read you a portion. Ezekiel 11. Then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylon in the vision given by the Spirit of God. So he says, I saw God leave. And he, like, where did he go? I saw him leave. The spirit, the cloud, he's gone. And then he says this. This is wild and radical, even by Ezekiel standards, even the guy who cooked food over feces. He says, God spoke to me, and he said this, I will put my spirit within you, referring to the people. I will put my spirit within you. Now, as Christians, that's not surprising. That's our story, right? We believe that happened at Pentecost. That's our story. But to them, that's radical. That's wild. Ezekiel, this is the wildest thing you've said yet. They don't know what to do with this. So is the cloud going to come in me? Do I want the cloud in me? Didn't God say that if you touch the thing that the cloud was over, that you died? Do we want that inside of us? Don't people die when that happens? They don't know what to do with it. So they decide, thanks, Ezekiel, but we would rather have another temple. Build us another temple. We'll build another temple. Now, flash forward a little bit of time, and they decide exactly to do that. The Babylonians are conquered by the Persians. The Persians let the people go home. One of their first moves is to rebuild the temple. Guys like Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, they talk about the building project. But there's a problem. When the tabernacle was built, we saw the cloud. We saw God come down. When the first temple, Solomon's temple, was built, we saw the cloud. We saw God come down. But the new temple, they don't see it. Where's the cloud? Where's God? They don't know where'd God go. No mention of the cloud. Ezra 3, verse 11 says this. It says, "And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord, the temple, was laid. But many of the older priests and the Levites, the religious leaders and family heads who had seen the former temple, wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy." Yeah, the young people love it. The older people say, this one's different. It's different. Where's the cloud? The cloud didn't come back. Guy by the name of Herod the Great, one of the wealthiest men, if not the wealthiest man by comparison standards, comes on the scene. He makes that temple one of the ancient wonders, not literally one of the, but it's people come from all over to see the temple. It's incredible what Herod does. But it's not the same. The cloud never came. Where's the glory of the cloud? Okay. Then along comes a person we are quite fond of, Jesus. Jesus comes, and the way his disciples, are you following me so far? The way Jesus' disciples talk about Jesus, and in particular, take the language of the tabernacle and apply it to Jesus, to them, they wouldn't miss it. Because Exodus 25 through 40 is really hard to read. We often don't read it. And because we don't read it, we often miss so much of what they would have understood. So we have to it's why we went so slowly through that stuff. I wanted to catch us so we can see Jesus in the midst of it. He's going to wrap himself in this idea of the tabernacle. Let me give you just a couple things. We could go on. This list could be long, but John chapter 2. Jesus enters the temple, this replacement temple, right? The second temple. He enters the temple, and they're ripping people off. They're exchanging money at an escalated rate just so they could offer their sacrifices, which they said they had to do if God's going to forgive them. It's all this, it's all messed up. And Jesus comes in, and he starts flipping the tables. Remember, he probably waves the prayer shaw, this little cord of whips, it says, at them and says, "My house will be a house of prayer. Like, what are you doing?" And then he says this. The religious leaders come to him and say, "What are you doing? Whose authority are you doing this? Who are you to come into the temple and tell us how to do the temple?" And Jesus says, John 2, verse 19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." To which they think, what's this guy on, right? Like, what's he talking about? They replied, "It has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days? Yeah, Jesus, you flipped some tables, but you really think you're going to take down the temple? It's taken 46 years to build this temple." But Jesus wasn't talking about that temple. Jesus responds, "But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. They believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." Now, that's John chapter 2. That's like the beginning of John. John, when he's writing his gospel, starts here. He wants you and I to connect right away. If you want to understand Jesus, you have to understand what was happening in the tabernacle and then later the temple. Something about the tabernacle and temple are tied to Jesus. Chapter 2. But you can actually go back even further in John, earlier in John, and he's doing it even earlier. Listen to this. John 1:14. This is how he begins his gospel. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." There's a lot going on in these. Someday we'll unpack it all. But John really is really quite brilliant in connecting multiple groups of people through a few words. Quite brilliant. But one of the things John is doing here is he's talking about the tabernacle. It screams at you when you understand the original language. This line... the Word became, so like the thing that created all the things, okay? The creator. That thing, the Word of God spoken out, or to the Greeks, it was this logic that underlaid the world. That became flesh and blood and made his dwelling among us. That word dwelling is a Greek word, skinu. Skinu literally means to camp or to live in a tent. What does that sound like? Some translations will even catch this or try to help us catch this by saying the Word of God became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And then John's big point, by the way, is God is with us. In this Jesus, God is with us. God's glory is with us, which is where he goes next. He says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What does that sound like? It's Exodus 40. Listen to Exodus 40 again. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. They wept when the new tabernacle temple was rebuilt because the cloud didn't come back. The glory didn't come back. And these first Christians say, oh, we saw it happen, though. We met him. You met him. We all saw it. In Jesus, God is tabernacled amongst us again. And then Jesus will just take all of the, we could just go on this, but all of the metaphors of the tabernacle, and he applies them to himself. The lampstand, I am the light of the world. The showbread, I am the bread of life. The curtain, I am the way to the Father. It's metaphor after metaphor that would have been applied to the tabernacle, he applies to himself. Is that cool? Okay. Yeah, that's humoring me. I appreciate it, but check this out. Maybe this would be cooler. Jesus on Passover night is arrested. They twist a crown of thorns and they place it on his head. A question we rarely ask is, what was the crown of thorns made out of? There's really only one tree that's native to that area that you could twist and it would make a crown of thorns. That tree was known as the acacia tree. It looks like that, but if you zoom in on the branches, it looks like that. Underneath the gold-plated mercy seat is acacia wood. Now, is that a stretch? Yeah, probably. That's probably taking that way too far. This one, though, is not, okay? This one's not. Jesus, crown of thorns, he's then crucified. He dies, and the curtain in the temple, the four-inch thick curtain, tears. What's happening here? From top to bottom, it says two. If you think God is in there, let me show you. No, God is on the cross. Like, it's very... God is on the cross. Hey, cool. They then throw him in a tomb. He dies. They throw him in a tomb. 3 days later, the women come to the tomb, expecting that he's in the tomb. This is Easter Sunday. They come to the tomb, and notice how John describes what they see when they come to the tomb. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, and the other at the foot. Wait a minute. We've heard that before. Two angels facing each other. Where have we heard that? What did they call that? The mercy seat. And what's inside the tomb, by the way? The two angels are facing. It's not Jesus. That image shows Jesus there. He was there, and then he wasn't there. But what was left in the middle? The bloody rags that they put him in when they buried him or threw him into the grave. Remember what the priest would do. Once a year, the priest was allowed to go beyond the curtain to come in to the mercy seat where the Spirit of God lived and would offer some blood as a way of saying, your sins are forgiven. It's all okay. Like God, what the locusts have destroyed, God has restored. The women come to the tomb. He's not there. There's two angels. The mercy seat has shifted. Later, some genius wrote a book called Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. But Hebrews is brilliant and really hard to read. But the whole premise of Hebrews is Jesus is both the priest and he's the sacrifice. He's the only one who can be both the priest and the sacrifice. Boom. Come on now. That's cool. That is cool. And it's all wrapped in this tabernacle language. If you miss the tabernacle, you miss the... By the way, if you think this is a stretch, Paul writes a letter to a church he hadn't met yet, a church in Rome. And in this particular letter, he says this line, God presented Christ as a hilasterion. That's a Greek word. Hilasterion literally means mercy seat. Same word we translate mercy seat. Cloud came down in Exodus 40, and God is here. The glory of God is present. The cloud came down over the temple. The glory of God is here. God is present. It gets destroyed. Spirit of God moves, Ezekiel says. They rebuild the temple. Some of them weep. Where's the cloud? Where'd it go? And then in Christ, they say, oh, we saw the presence of the resurrected Jesus. And we saw the glory of God, all of us. We saw it. But then Jesus leaves. He ascends to heaven, the scripture tells us. And before he dies, he huddles his disciples together and he says this line. This line has always kind of been hard for me. He says, but very truly I tell you, it is good that I'm going away. It's good that I'm leaving. Unless I go away, the advocate or counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, if you're familiar with the story, you know what happens next. 10 days later, the Spirit of God comes down. There's fire. There's a cloud. It's Exodus 40 and Exodus 20, and it's 1 Kings 8. It's all kind of playing out again on a day we call Pentecost. And the Spirit of God comes, and exactly like Ezekiel says, the Spirit of God comes and dwells within people. God changes his address. Jesus said the Spirit's coming. He came. And Jesus said, that's really good news. Okay, here's what I want to process out loud in the few minutes we have. I wonder, confession, because it sometimes feels true to me, whether we actually make the same mistake that those temples destroyed. Let's just rebuild it. I wonder sometimes if we make the same mistake. Seriously, honestly. Jesus said it is good that he leaves, but at some form it kind of feels like, is this like ancient gaslighting, right? Like, I'm going to leave you, but don't worry, it's going to be good. It's good that I'm leaving. Because at some level we've been so disconnected to how to hear the voice of the Spirit that we just don't understand it. And let's just be honest, wouldn't it be really nice come to the marriage series, okay? We'll ask the question, how do you know who you're supposed to marry? Maybe you're in that spot. Like, I don't know. Is this the right person? I don't know. Is this the person I should be married to, commit my life to? Wouldn't it be really nice if the cloud just hovered over top of that person and you're like, I guess it is. Wouldn't that be nice? That would be nice. Wouldn't it be nice? Or if Jesus was present and you could be like, hang on a second. I know you want to ask me on a second date, but let me go check with Jesus. Jesus, is that? Like, that would be nice. But the cloud is like, it's so ambiguous. We don't know what. There's this moment in the book of Acts, the earliest disciples and all of the who's who are here. Peter's here, Paul's here, his mentor Barnabas is there, James there. They all get together because they can't settle an argument. Their argument is, what do we do with these new non-Jewish converts, the Gentiles? Do we make them get circumcised or not? They don't know. Old Testament says you should. Feels like it's slowing down the movement a little bit. What do we do? They have this big debate. It's called the Jerusalem Council. It's Acts 15. Jerusalem Council. And the way they end the debate, Paul will stand up. And he things get quite heated, by the way. This is not a bunch of Dutch people in a room talking and then talking about that talk after they leave. This is Jews with chutzpah, right? They're passionate. Paul will get up and he'll win the argument. And he says this. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. That's like core to our church's ethos, by the way. Whatever stumbling block, we should remove the stumbling block. That terms the room. They decide then to send a letter out to all of the pastors and all the churches saying, we're not going to require circumcision. Like, that's not a thing, that you don't have to do that. This is how they say it in the letter. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And they give a list of requirements, but circumcision isn't in that list. What word bothers you in that one? Seemed? Like, that's it? Like, you got all the who's who and they gather in a room and they don't know what to do next. And it's like, well, it feels like God wants us to do this. Like, and isn't it, like, again, this is maybe just me, but like sometimes it's like you pray and you ask your friends, it's like all you got is seems. It feels like God wants me to do this. It seems like this is what. And what do you do when you really, really do want to make sure you're making the right choice? You want to parent those kids the right way, or you want to find the right person, right? You You recognize that that guy that you're marrying is someday going to be their dad, and your kids are going to have the same problems that that guy has. And so you want to make sure that you choose that the right guy, right? Like, that's real. What do you do? Feels like it seems. There's a tool we've used here at Harbor Churches for a number of years now to do this work of discernment. The tool is known as the learning circle. We refer to it as the learning circle. It's built around Jesus' words in Mark 1. Jesus will say, well, I don't know that I put this on screen. Jesus will say this. This is his very first sermon Jesus preached. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That's his first sermon and his most repeated sermon. The time has come. Now, the word time that Jesus uses is interesting. There's two Greek words for time. Some of you, this is recap, hopefully. But one of the Greek words is the word chronos. Chronos, we get the word chronological from it. It's the tick, 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 tick of time, right? It's that kind of time. It's chronological time. The other word they had for time is the word kairos. Kairos is loaded time, significant time. Jesus uses the word kairos here. He says the kairos, like this is the like the big moments. Like God is in this moment, the saturated moments. Time has come. And then he says, repent and believe the good news. Repent is a Greek word metanoia. It means to change your mind or to change the way you think about this. Essentially, it's listen to God. Listen to God. Like, let's change the way we think about this. We've always thought about this way. Now we're going to think about it this way. And then it says, and believe. That word is the word pistos. Pistos. And pistos means, we translate it often, believe in. But it literally means to believe on, right? To believe in the stool is to say, I think that stool could hold me. To believe on the stool is to actually put your weight on it. So it's an action word. So it's change your thinking and then put your weight on it. Like actually change your life. Okay, that's the... Now, the tool as we teach it is Learning Circle. And there are... we didn't create this, by the way. This was... thank you, parent, for getting your child so that I could use my slide. So essentially what it is you're living your life and all of a sudden there's some moment that happens and this moment is worth paying attention to. By the way, if the Spirit of God is in you, every moment is kairos time. There's like the myth of chronos. We treat life as though it's casual, but all moments are kairos moments, some bigger than others. But when we hit those moments, we stop, okay? And then we observe, okay, this moment happened. We should reflect on it a little bit. What does this mean? Right? You met him and like he feels like he's perfect. And then all of a sudden you hear how he talks about his mother. And it's like, kairos moment. I should reflect on that. That's not very honoring. Or how he treats the wait staff. That's not very honoring. And then you discuss it. You bring some others in that you trust and that you love and that love you and will give you good counsel and will actually give you good advice. Okay, so that is all listening for God's voice. And it often comes through other people. Sometimes it comes in moments of quiet. And the second half is action. You develop a plan. You find some people that can hold you accountable to actually live it out because some plans are hard. And then you act. So Jared shares this story this morning. He did this, right? He stood on a stage and said, I've seen this. I am reflecting on what this means. I don't know what it means. I literally, after that sermon, asked him, what do you mean by that? And he goes, I don't know. He truly didn't. He was being honest. And we discussed it. And then he got a sense of, I think this is what it means. And he put a plan in place and he started doing it. Okay, does that make sense? That's a tool. Now, I find this tool to be incredibly helpful because for me, what often I want to do is something happens and I want to make a plan to deal with it, right? Somebody does something, I just need to react to that thing. I can be quite reactive. This slows me down and invites the Spirit of God in. I taught this for years to what we called huddles, like groups of disciples that we were trying to raise up. And one of the things I kept catching as we were teaching through this was, I love the idea, I can't remember the order. Anybody else, you see six things, and you're like, I can't remember six things. That's a lot of things. So I was praying and asking God and trying to figure out, like, how do you teach this in a way that you remember it? And then I found a way I promise you, I'll teach you those six things in a way that you will remember it. However, if you're below the age of 30, I also have to warn you that this is quite cringe. But you'll remember it, but cringe, okay? I was actually in the car one day, and I heard a song. And now, as I was hearing the song, I'm like, that is the Kairos circle. That is the learning circle. So, you'll never forget it again. Here's the song. AI will never beat this.
Yo, VIP. Let's kick it.
Bass drop.
Ever stop?
Yo, I don't know. Turn off the lights and I'll glow. To the extreme, I rock a mic like a vandal. Light up a stage and wax a chump like a candle. Dance.
Oh, that's good. That's good. That's good. 3 years ago after a sermon, there was a gentleman in the front row and I'd never seen him before. And I went down and he goes, I just wanted to talk to you. It's my first time here. You remind me of Vanilla Ice. And I was anticipating like some life. No, you remind me. I don't know if that's a compliment or an insult. Kairos circle that one. All right, so think about the song. What's the first step? Back to the learning circle. All right, that happened. That's a thing. That's a moment. Stop, collaborate. So it's, all right, stop, collaborate. That's collaborate. And listen, we do that first, right? Before we move on to planning, we stop, we collaborate, we listen. We listen for the voice of God. That's first. And then we create a plan. We have to start here. We often want to skip this half. Myself too. I want to make things fast. But if we don't do that, then ICE cannot come back with a new invention. And if ICE does not come back with a new invention, ICE will forever be a spiritual baby. An ICE baby. And the last line, something grabs a hold of you tightly. You need people in your life that are going to grab a hold of you tightly. Okay, so when it comes to thinking through, right? Logos, like word to your mother, right? Like that. Like you need. I told you, you will not forget it, but it's cringe. Honestly, when you find something happen, think Vanilla Ice. Don't worry about those words. Think Vanilla Ice. I got to stop. I need other people to pour into me. What does this mean? What do I do with this? I got to collaborate with others so that I can hear the voice of God. I want to listen for the voice of God. And then I need to create a new invention. The old thing that I was doing is not going to work. God is moving me to a new spot. Make sense? One more time.
All right, stop. Collaborate and listen.
All right. I had so much fun writing that section. You don't understand. So this is fun for me. I don't know. Remember, Jesus said this is better. Jesus actually said this is better. It's better that he leaves. Somehow that's true. We have to find out why that's true. That's our work. The Spirit of God has moved into us. This is the same Spirit that the scriptures say rose Christ from the dead. This is the same Spirit that hovered over the waters. That same Spirit who hovered over the waters and brought life out of chaos. That Spirit wants to bring life out of chaos in our lives. It's the same Spirit that filled the temple and it now fills us. It's the same Spirit that empowered Jesus to heal and to teach the scriptures, that empowered Jesus to set people who were in prison free and people who were oppressed to give them a new breath. And that now is the mission of the church. And if you're thinking, but that's a really big mission, like how do we do that? This is the same Spirit that gave Peter boldness, the same coward Peter who ran. Peter's the one who stands up at Pentecost and preaches. The same Spirit that gave him boldness will give us boldness. And we don't do it alone. The same Spirit that knit the church together. Different races, different languages, different belief systems when they first step in. That same spirit that knit the church together knits our church together. This is the spirit that the Bible says comforts. It's the spirit that convicts. It's the spirit that breaks chains. His spirit is the one we actually need to tell us where our lives are falling. We don't need, we need his spirit to be the voice directing our lives and our job. And if this tool is not the right tool, then ignore it. But we need to find ways as a church to get back and to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, with that said, we have a baptism meeting after the service, and I just want to make sure I don't miss this moment. If God has moved in your life this year in any capacity, especially if you've never been baptized, I want to invite you to join us in the waters of baptism. We have a lot of fun. People say, it looks like so much fun. It really is. But this is so much more than fun for us. We get to watch people's lives be set free. It is unbelievable. The biblical metaphor for baptism is death and resurrection. And I never caught it until last year that you actually, there's some people that resist baptism. And I'm like, I realized you kind of have to force people into the water. Like some people, like, because we're supposed to fight it. And the learning in baptism is, yeah, you're supposed to fight it, but actually God will bring you back. You can trust him. And there's some of us that have gone through something this year and or this last season, and this is a renewal of faith moment. It's not a baptism. It's a remembering of how God has not left you. And maybe right now you're thinking, yeah, but like, I'm not positive, right? 70% of your heart is saying, I should probably do that. But 30% of you says, really? Virgin birth? That, like, yeah, okay, that's pretty normal, by the way. If that's you, that's pretty normal. We would love to walk with you through that. We're not at, to follow Jesus does not require certainty. Look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Read it. It says, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus said, go into all the world. But he doesn't disqualify him for that. If you're asking the question, how do I would love, and again, this has just been close to my heart from what I'm prepping, but I would love to see couples that are going through it commit themselves through the waters of baptism. I know that's a vulnerable moment to do that, but if you're in the midst of something, this may be a really good first step to say, God, would you enter into our marriage once again? We need the cloud back in our marriage. Would you bring it back? So if that's you, we do want to invite you. It's like 10 minutes after the service. We're just going to kind of get to know you and set up some meetings to meet. Ideally, we'd love to meet with you during the week sometime. But so we'll explain a little bit about baptism. It's not a huge time commitment today, but we would love to celebrate your faith with you. So with that, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, for so many of us, myself included, we go through these stretches of time, Lord, where it feels like we are operating on our own strength and our own power, and it feels like the cloud has left us. And Heavenly Father, we know that's not true. We know that your breath still gives our breath life. We know that's not true, but it feels that way. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would shake us once again, wake us back up. Lord, help us to hear your voice in ways that are so clear, even when the cloud, when your spirit brings us into places that are uncomfortable for us. God, we want to be faithful. And so, Lord, we pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. Would you please?
For more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings, you can find our service streamed live at 10 a.m. on both Facebook and YouTube. And so from all of us here at South Harbor Church and the Harbor Churches, we want to once again wish you a blessed week.